we enter into the Holy of Holies. And there we see the fire that burns perpetually over the mercy seat, your presence, your glory, and the blood we see reflected in seven stripes across the Ark of the Covenant, making it the seat of mercy, a place where mercy can be found. And Lord, we aren't waiting for Aaron or some other man to go before us and disappear and maybe return to show that our sins are forgiven. We have already experienced it. The man Christ Jesus both went and reappeared to demonstrate that he was the perfect lamb sacrifice. He took care of our atonement, hallelujah, and sent back his spirit into the earth to fill every heart, mind, and soul. And every person here that has a receptive heart, there's something in us, a receptacle, seeking out to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Ordained of God, predestinated to be the place where the Holy Spirit can come and rest. We thank you for that, Lord. No man needs to teach us how to love you, how to desire you. It's automatic. It comes from the inside out. We can't help ourselves, Lord. We seek your face. We seek your heart. Now bless your word, I pray, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Brother James, for the worship. We sure appreciate that. Sister Donna, for being faithful on the keyboard. I'm just going to give a short message, and then we're going to have Brother Tom and Brother James come to help with the bread and the wine. And it's in the office ready so that it can be brought out at that time. So we'll wait till then. So if you have your Bibles, hallelujah. And we will turn to I have the wrong page. Hold on 1 second. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the first coming, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from heaven, from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. May God bless the word. You may be seated. We are witnesses, saints. We are witnesses of this tremendous God and Father who didn't just make himself real to Moses, real to the prophets, make himself real to and through Jesus, but he's making himself real today. We're witnesses. I'm a witness of the reality of Jesus Christ as has been presented to us through the message of the hour. How many understands that? The message is simply the Bible come alive. Yes. Hallelujah. The message is this book has become Jesus to us. Not a book of rules and regulations, not a book of history, not a religious book. This book has become bread. It has become food. It has become flesh. It has become Christ that's come and live in us. When we partake of the communion, the bread is a representation of something literal that we are able to partake of. And that is a literal experience of the very presence of Jesus Christ. The literal life of Jesus Christ coming alive from the pages of the book. We read the Bible a little differently maybe than others. Others read it as this all happened in history. When we read it, we're seeing ourselves unfolding. We are making history. Hallelujah. When I read the story of Ruth, I see myself in there. When I read of Esther, when I read of Moses, when I read of David, I see myself in there. Amen. When I read these stories, they're not just stories to me. The Bible says they're examples of a future prophetic time coming, and we fulfill those prophecies. You are the living prophecy. And as Peter goes on to say here, we have a more certain word of prophecy. Why? Because we're living it. Under a partial, if not a full manifestation. Amen? Partial because we're not in a body change yet. But we're in the mode of it. Can you say amen? We're certainly on the track. Hallelujah. I'm excited, aren't you? I just thought I would just kind of run through this real quick. I want to deal a little bit with this. This morning was a little tough. I appreciate all of you coming to college with me, and you know, Brother David over there, he's a professor himself, and he could do this better than I could. But you all were good. You were strong. You hung in there. So I thought I would just grab this one thought: the law of non-contradiction. Isn't that fun? Wouldn't that be fun to talk to people about that? They'd be like, "What are you talking about?" That there is a possibility that there could be a law that something can't be contradicted. That something cannot flow from a source. In other words, can someone get bitter water from a well of fresh water? Is there a possibility of there being a drunk sober man? You know, there are so many things that you cannot have a contradiction going on. There are truths. Gravity is what it is. It is not sometimes gravity and sometimes thermodynamics. It's gravity. You know, things are what they are. Amen? And when it comes to God, this separates this book from all other religious books, is that this book is pouring out truth streams out of God's very bosom, pouring it into out of eternity and into time, coming through prophets who became so separated. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit that they didn't speak anymore from themselves. Their words were coming from God. They were simply a conduit. They were simply a well, and it was just flowing out and bubbling out through them, and that truth stream would go from one to another to another to another and not get tainted on the way, not turn into something else, not have some kind of a weird twist to it that it suddenly doesn't mean the same thing. It is only assumed that by the Jewish traditions of the past that Christianity was some kind of a hijack of Judaism and turned into some other religion. It was not hijacking it and turning it. It was taking the original truth of Moses, not Judaism. For Moses didn't bring an ism. He brought a truth. God is a judge, and God demands righteousness, and you must display righteousness or else you die. But you won't die as long as you have a lamb. And God created a system to get out of it every year. They had to do it year after year, and then they did it so often that they didn't have a feeling for it anymore. It was just a religion. I got to do my religion. Maybe we can get a little that way, saints. Sometimes we get a little that way, where we're in a cycle of a trap, of a habit of sinning, or a cycle in somewhere in our life where we're just going around and around and around, and we just keep saying, well, he's going to keep forgiving me. Watch out! Because God has made it very clear, sometimes after a while, the sacrifice becomes a stink in his nose. He's not enjoying the burnt sacrifice anymore. Because we've lost the sense of what we've done and the broken fellowship. Your relationship won't change. You're still connected to your Almighty God. He's your Father. But the fellowship gets broken. And we may get to a place where we lose that sense of the beauty and the value of being in connection with God. Don't let that happen. Don't let it become a stink. Take care of it. Amen. That's why we have this word. That's why God sent a last messenger, the last one, to say, you got to get it this time. I'm not sending another one. You got to get it. Hallelujah. He lights 7 candles, and he's lighting it like this. You know, one is out toward the outside. You still got a chance to run away if you want. Now you're moving forward, and every time you light, you're heading closer and closer and closer to the veil. You're heading toward the Holy of Holies. Your relationship with God is progressing. Don't let it be going backward, amen. Don't make it just a religion. The law of non-contradiction. One of the greatest affronts to the gospel of Jesus Christ is a mind that is closed to objective truth. Now, what I mean by that is, too many Christians and people around the ranks of the message have been raised in such a way that they have what's called a subjective truth mindset. In other words, my parents believed it, my church believes it, God said it, whatever, a prophet said it. But that's it. That's the settlement for them. And that's where they're from. But it's very subjective. We believe a certain way because, and people who are subjective can be led astray. It is true. How is it possible that there could be 39,000 denominations when there's only one Bible, one Holy Spirit? And the Bible even says one faith. But yet people will ask you, which faith are you? Well, how many are there? while there's 39,000. And there may be several hundred faiths in the ranks of the message. So what you need to understand, saints, is it's because of this subjective truth, not objective truth. Now, it's scary for people to think objectively because we're a little bit lazy. There's work involved being objective. There's work for you. As the Indian once said, "You'll never understand me till you walk in my moccasins for 1 mile." Then, in other words, if you could live my life for a day, you would get to understand me better. And it's the same way. That's how you become objective. Because now you step out of yourself and you enter into the other person's life and you get a better picture. I'm going to give you an example. You've heard this story, but I'll tell it to you again. The man was sitting on the train. The train was moving along at a clip. And suddenly he realized there was kids running around in the train. And they were just bumping old ladies and knocking things over and laughing and screaming. It was mayhem. He was a little bit upset. He started looking around. Where are the parents? Where are the parents? And he finally spotted the father, because they kept running up to this one man, and that was the father. And he seemed distracted. He was looking here and looking there and looking everywhere and looking down most of the time. And he thought, this guy needs to learn how to be a parent. What in the world? These kids are obnoxious. He was getting more upset. He was hoping the guy would get off. He didn't get off. The kids were still running around, making a havoc. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore. He said, boy, your kids are sure lively. You know, he wanted to get into it, or he's going to go deep into this conversation. He said, your kids are sure lively. And he was very upset, red around the collar. He's getting ready to leash out and get on this guy's case. And the guy looked up. The guy had tears in his eyes. He says, yeah. He says, I'm sorry about that. He said, they just lost their mother today. She died in the hospital. And we're on our way back home. And I didn't have the heart to get to on their case, even though they shouldn't be doing that. But it's just been hard. It completely changed the man's dynamic. His mindset was completely changed because he left his own subjective position and became objective. Does that make sense? And too many times people are stuck on their mountain with their flag, and this is my belief system, and they're so subjective. Anything else they're going to try to believe is going to be attached to their little mountain and their flag, and they're going to die on this mountain, you know? Every belief they have is a big, huge period, even a period with a line over it, because you know what that means, right? That's an exclamation. That's a gravesite, you know, with a big gravestone on top. We die here. We go nowhere from here. When God wants you to put a comma, because God is a lot bigger than us. He wants us to stay objective with him. He wants us to ride on his wings. He's an eagle, and he wants us to ride on his eagle wings. Don't just sit there in your nest. Well, I've got my religion and my thought, and this is what I believe, and I'm not going to ever get off this rock. Yes, you are. You weren't made to stay on that rock, but that might not be the true religion. I don't know if I can believe that stuff. Well, that's the problem. You're believing something so subjectively that it's causing you to miss out on the rest. So we need to be this other way. We need to understand that truth is itself objective. This same mind may perceive the truth as subjective. So let's just go through this. Whether it's an atheist, a Muslim, a Jew, a Catholic, a Protestant, the full word of God is of none effect to the mind that is closed to objective truth. The mind that is closed to objective truth. Irrationality, listen, saints, irrationality does not coincide with truth. In other words, saints, truth is never going to be irrational. Now, sometimes truth will hit you in such a way that you'll say, that's weird, I don't understand that. Whoa, what is that? But what's happening is you're coming from a subjective mind. You've learned something through life. You believe something a certain way through life. Either you just did or you were taught it. But for whatever reason, you hold on to certain things. And then when truth actually comes, you're shocked. How many's ever repeated to your mother, your father, about something that happened in your childhood and even a conversation, and you remember the details, and your parents said, that's not what happened. This is what happened. And you're like, no, I remember it exactly. Everybody remembers it a perfect way, the way they remember it. And then when you start to ask other people, they start responding, yes, your parents are right. That's how it went down. You completely misunderstood or something. And it's so, it changes you because your mind has to come back around and get objective about it. And that's what happens. People only deny the validity of this law of non-contradiction. They only deny it when it suits them, when they want to avoid the obvious conclusion that they do not want to embrace. People will fight against this law that there is the possibility that God is consistent in and of himself, in his own being. God's word, his love is consistent. It doesn't change. People say, oh, in the Old Testament, he was the evil God, a mean God, a hating God. He killed people. He didn't care. And then Jesus comes and he's very loving. It's very contradicting to them. From a subjective viewpoint, it sounds that way. But if you can get objective about it, you start to understand this is the same God. That's right. It's the same God. The same ocean that you look out at when the sun is setting and is so beautiful can be a very dangerous place to be. And it can happen within hours. And it's the same ocean. There's no contradiction. It is working in continuity. You can't have one without the other. You can't really understand what obedience is if you don't understand what disobedience is and the results of disobedience. You don't really get it. We can't really understand what a beautiful day is until we've experienced horrible days. We don't really enjoy health until we've lost it. People don't value things until they lose it. It doesn't mean there's a contradiction there. It's a continuity, really, because it's talking about your health. Sometimes your health is great and sometimes not so great, but it's still your health. So you got to understand that this is a story being told. It's not a linear thing. It has its ups, it has its downs, but it has its ups. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord, because ultimately he gives back double. Hope you learn that. That's how it should end, right? Book of Job. So that's how it is. So people will fight against this law because they do not want to embrace the obvious conclusion, which is God does exist and Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Can you say amen? People want to avoid that. They want to try to avoid it, or they want to avoid that God sent a messenger of the level of a prophet, and not just a minor prophet. We're talking about a major prophet, amen? God sent somebody with a word that was pure and clean and true, and oh, but I have problems. There's a contradiction here, a contradiction there and here. That's only because you're looking at it subjectively. And that's a lot of those same people who were part of it grew up believing it subjectively and ended up leaving and having an opposite attitude towards it. Again, from subjective position, they cannot possibly support the law of non-contradiction, even though they'll believe it in other things. If you explain the law of gravity, they'll say, sure, that's a law that is connected to non-contradiction. No problem. You know, the whole system of our earth and the sun and how we move around the sun, there's all these laws that we call non-contradiction. You don't have planets smashing into each other. You don't have atoms that go rogue. The atoms just work, right? There's ebb and flow, but they work. It has the law of non-contradiction working there. And so people will agree with that. But then when it doesn't suit them, oh, I don't believe that. But we're going to put that to the test. Amen? Hallelujah. If one is going to be rational or reasonable, then you have to affirm that the February 28th cloud was the supernatural cloud of God. Anybody understand that? Oh, but Brother Elijah, you know, I've heard people say, oh, it's a rocket, it's not a rocket. It's so amazing how it happened. We just still believe that, you know, that was God's prophet, and that's all there is to it. You know, this is why people get knocked out. They can believe something all they want, and then something comes and they're knocked out. Because really, their belief system is a little bit flimsy. It's a little flimsy, to be honest with you. I have seen scriptures in this Bible where you see men of God like David and others say, I have tested the word of God and found it faithful. But we're afraid to do that. Oh, we can't do that. Why not? David did it. Solomon did it. Gideon did it. If it's truly you speaking to me, Lord, let the fleece be wet and the rest of the ground be dry when the dew comes. All the dew landed on the fleece. If it's truly you, God, the next day, next night, let the fleece be dry and everything around it wet. And God does it again. Yes, it's true, a man can't test God. In an antagonistic way, you can't test God. It's not going to work. You can't test God the way Satan was trying to test Jesus. That doesn't work. That's for your own bad motives. But if you have an innocent, honest motive that you're just trying to understand God's will and trying to get closer to God, he will let you test his word. He allows Moses to come back with a conversation. I'm not sure I'm the right person, God, to go out there. Isaiah did it. All these men did it. Women did it. That God was choosing, moving through, trying to work with. They came back. God let them because they really wanted to be sure that this was God calling them. And that's all right. Test it. For decades, irrationalism has been triumphing over the Christian community. Irrationalism, for the last year, or 10 years or so, looks like it's triumphing. Hear what I'm saying. Triumphing over this end time truth. Irrationalism. Don't go and read any websites, but I can tell you right now, I've looked at 90% of it is irrational. The irrational stuff. It doesn't take a lot to go past the limited amount of research that was done to realize if you had finished the research project and handed in the proper report, you would have been on the other side. You only took out of the research what you wanted to use, and you didn't like the other stuff, so you left it out. That's called being irrational. If a doctor did that to design a medicine, he'd be fired for malpractice. You'd be killing people with that stuff. You have to do complete research. If you're going to do any, do it all. If you're going to research it, go from the beginning to the end, left to right, up and down, in and out and all around, and then submit that information. But don't hide stuff that's out there. Don't bury things that's not there. Don't come across as an expert and as an authority when you're not one. It's sad, but irrationality is what I call it, and it looks like it's triumphing over the truth. But let me tell you, there's a song written for us called His Truth Just Keeps Marching On. Nothing will beat the truth. The truth will prevail. The truth will always rise to the surface. You can't defeat truth no more than you can beat up Mother Nature. She'll come around to haunt you. You're never going to get away with that. Amen? Hallelujah. Is truth irrational? Can the Bible be contradicted and still be the Word of God? Of course not, but it can't be contradicted either. As I said, I can show you scriptures that would shock you in a way that you'd be saying, well, that's weird. Why is that in there? And these people who love to dig up contradictions will find all these, and they'll paste them up, the 10 worst contradictions in the entire Bible. And then you read through and you're like, yeah. You misunderstood, didn't do enough research. It's just sad. Listen, saints, to call the cloud the aftermath of a detonated rocket is irrational. Plain and simple. And they use science. So I went and used the same science. And the same science, when you look at all of it, proves it could not have been a rocket of any shape, size, or volume. It was impossible to be a rocket. In fact, it requires more faith to believe it was Thor than to believe it was Yahweh. It's always been a battle between Thor and Yahweh, you know, the God of thunder and the God who speaks with thunder. There's always this competition, you know. Thor was just taken by the Norsemen when they conquered parts of Europe and they discovered this religion that Rome had with Jupiter and so on. They just turned it into that. But that all came from Baal. How many understands that? Rome just simply got it from the Greek. The Greeks got it from the Babylonian Empire. And all of that had spread through Europe and Israel. And it was the worship of Baal. Baal was the god of thunder. The god of thunder and rain and fire. And it's the same god. So in the end, we are back at Mount Transfiguration, Mount Zion, Mount... Oh, I can't think of what the mountain was that Elijah went up on. What was it called? Mount Carmel, thank you. Or again, here at a showdown. Do you believe that a prophet predicted that there would be a Mount Zion showdown similar to Mount Carmel and Mount Transfiguration? Hallelujah. And so it is. Here it is. It's impossible for the Thor rocket debris to float from California to Arizona, 520 miles, and make it in time. That's number one. Any kind of cloud. Number two, it's impossible for this donut shape to remain a donut shape for that long of a journey. That's a feat. That's amazing. That would be pretty incredible. I would have to say that if it was a rocket, it would have to take God to supernaturally keep that donut shape. So you still have God involved. So those people who like the idea of whether it's a rocket or not, I still believe, that might help. But it's impossible. This is all stuff that I've talked to the scientific community and as well read over all the documentation I could find on it. It's impossible for it to travel northeast and then shift to southeast, because it has to travel northeast to get from Vandenberg to get to Flagstaff, but it couldn't do it. And certainly that would mean more miles and take longer. And that's A, B, C, D. Here's D. Impossible for the amount of rocket fuel detonated, if it was all detonated, and I'm going to show you in a minute it wasn't all detonated according to the record, but if you detonated the whole entire rocket, dry as well as wet chemicals, the volume of a 150-mile-long, 4-mile-wide, 1-mile-high cloud would be over 600 cubic miles of volume of material. Perhaps even 1,200 cubic miles. It might have been 2 feet high. I have two different records on that. That's just a sheer, huge volume. I don't know how in the world. Do you understand 150 miles? And that's the length. The width is 4 miles. The height is 1 to 2 miles. It's crazy. There's not enough fuel. Where's this fuel? And by the way, this Thor rocket's a small rocket. It was considered half the size of the normal rockets. I have the exact number of the actual fuel in the tanks. That's crazy. E. It's impossible for any natural cloud to subsist for any length of time at 43 kilometers. Now, where did I get that information from? You know what's interesting? It has been said that McDonald never wrote his final report. Remember, he says, I have another report coming. I'll send that out to you late in 63. I think it was mid-63. Late in 63. I'll send you another report. I'm going to send you another report. I will not communicate with you again in these letters. He sent letters out to everybody who had a photo, which we have a copy of that. But he said, until I do the final report. And what we're being told is he never wrote a final report. He never wrote it. Now, either these researchers didn't look hard enough, number one. Number two, they didn't want to look. Number three, they found it and don't want to talk about it. No matter what, it's irresponsible and irrational to make a statement that this could actually happen when all of science, and not just McDonald, but from 1959 on, and I have a list of the names of 6 or 7 scientists that have all agreed, it's called a region of exclusion. Above the ozone layer, it's like an oven. Nothing subsists for any amount of time. They use the word persists. A cloud cannot exist, whether water or ice or octane or gas or fuel or anything else can exist at that height for any length of time. It dissipates extremely quickly. Even at negative 47 degrees, it completely bubbles and disappears as a vapor. Because you're thinking, how can that be possible? Negative 47 degrees, and that's Celsius I'm talking about. How's that possible? It's possible because the air is so thin. Everybody understand what thin air is? It went up in thin air. He created out of thin air. Well, what thin air is like, you know how people, when they climb up top of a mountain, they get a nosebleed, they get headaches? Or you take off on an airplane and your ears pop, your head feels like it's going to explode. Everybody experienced that? That's because the pressure on the inside of your head is greater than the pressure outside. So the air inside your head wants to escape through your ears. That's why. As you go, because pressure is all the atoms and molecules that are our air are actually weight, 14 pounds per square inches. How do you like carrying that weight around? Did you know you carry 14 pounds per square inches of air around? And as you rise higher, it goes lower. So as you go higher, it becomes 10 pounds. If you get 10,000 feet, it might be around 10 pounds of pressure per square inch. And as you go higher, it goes down, down, down. The higher you go, the less pressure, because the less there is. There's less of those molecules and atoms floating around. When you get above the ozone layer, oxygen and atom no longer combine. In fact, oxygen atoms are the only things floating around. And they're pinging off each other pretty fast. And it's an oven. And that's why nothing can subsist, because it fritters away very, very quickly. This is according to science. It would have been nice to have that information on certain websites. But they'd never saw this report, apparently. And I got that from these seven scientists who all agreed. These are not, you know, they found the report because now they're trying to make McDonald into a crazy UFO searcher who shot himself and committed suicide because he was a crazy nutcase. That way, if we come up with this final report, they can say, he was a nut. But what are you going to do about these other six guys, well-respected in the journals of geophysics and science? What are you going to do with these guys? Are we going to shoot everybody? Are we going to kill anybody, any messenger that has the message? Because we don't like the message, we're just going to kill them all off? Is that what we're going to do? This is turning into a crazy movie. But that's what's going to happen. Because sooner or later, this stuff's going to come right up in their face, and they're going to have to deal with it. And I'm not against people, and per se, I'm just against the spirit. I hate lying spirits. Yes, God can release lying spirits. I get all that, and that's probably what's happening. But it doesn't mean I have to sit here and take it. I could still speak my heart, my conviction, don't you think? It's irrational to believe it is even remotely possible for any rocket fuel whatsoever to have survived in the air for I don't know how many hours that was. And by the way, NASA says it happened at 4 o'clock when they detonated the rocket. Other reports have it at all different times. And the military has it as classified as an unknown time. So nobody really even knows. It's just silly to try to connect the dots when they don't connect. Brother Branham said, God makes science recognize that it's the truth. Listen, saints, don't you at all be afraid of true science. Real science is actually vindicating who God is and that it's the truth. When a gentleman stood up to the Catholic leader of his day and said, the earth spins around the sun, they wanted to kill him. He was a scientist. And they said, he's not religious, he doesn't know God, so he's wrong. But what's weird about it is that church was believing that the earth was the center of the universe and the galaxy, and the sun was moving around the earth. They believed that because everybody seemed to believe that all through time. And even the Bible, the way it's written from a man's viewpoint that sounds like that. From the rising of the sun, setting. We always say that, right? The sun rising. You realize the sun's not rising, right? But from our vantage point, it's rising. From our observation experience, it looks like it's rising, but it's really not. The earth is simply spinning. Pretty interesting, right? And what really stirs me up, saints, is this book that was written many years ago, way before BTS. If I say BTS, you know what I'm talking about, right? BTS? Baloney? No, I'm just kidding. Toxic? You can fill all the rest in. Listen, here's a book that was written many years before that, where this guy walked away from the end time truth and made a statement in his book. He wrote an entire book. This one statement is really the synopsis of the whole book. Don't waste your time reading it. It's a lot of blah, blah, blah. But anyway, it says, it's rather vital for believers of the message to notice that without the cloud, there really is no message. Now, I actually liked this statement. This was a good challenge. I like a good challenge. Because you'd have to take the position, well, he's wrong, because cloud or no cloud, I'm still going to believe the message. And that's what a lot of people have done. And that's fine. I'm a brute for punishment. I'm just, beat me, you know, because I want to, because you just challenged me, you know. You said, I bet I could knock you out. I bet my dad can beat up your dad. So I'm going to go get my dad to see if he can beat up his dad, because he put it up there. I remember when I was in school, this kid was going around, I'm going to beat up Elijah. I'm going to beat him up after school. I'm going to beat him up. So I said, all right, where are we meeting? You've been telling everyone you're going to beat me up. We're going to go have a fight. So where are we meeting? Outside the gym. I said, all right, get outside the gym. He's like, I was just kidding, man. I was just kidding. He didn't want to fight. And then he did it again. And he goes, okay, where are we meeting? He goes, we're going to meet at the library. So we go to the public library. I was just kidding. He's hiding behind the books. I'm just kidding, man. I said, well, you do it again, and I won't be kidding. I was about to tell him, punch yourself in the face and go tell everyone you got beat up. And here's what the premise is for the statement. See, before you get all excited about, oh, I'm going to challenge this guy, it's rather vital for believers to understand that without the cloud, there really is no message. Because, honestly, it makes sense. The cloud is a turning point for Brother Branham. It's a turning point for Moses. It's a turning point in Jesus' ministry because of the cloud that enveloped him on the Mount Transfiguration. That's a turning point. I mean, it's pretty finalized at that point. He's not going back to talk to the Jews about their kingdom. He's not preaching the kingdom gospel no more. He's preaching a gospel of grace. That's what's coming. Does everybody understand that? The cloud is, in the Bible, repeating. Here's again another time when you're seeing non-contradiction. The cloud doesn't show up and do something weird. It comes and does the same thing. But God made it very clear. When you see the cloud, Israel, hanging over Moses, I'm doing that to vindicate who Moses is. So you take away the cloud from Moses and you kind of take away his vindication, even though the rest of it's pretty amazing. So you can't do it. We're really not allowed to do it. You're really not allowed to just decide, it's a rocket, I don't know, whatever. You're not really allowed to do that. And the problem is, with doing that, is you can exist a little for a while, and then later it's going to get to you. Because they're going to peck at you and peck at you, and you're going to want to give up. That's why people are quitting, because they can't take it no more. Because they weren't established upon the rock by divine revelation, by faith. They were there by trying to hold on, sheer will. I'm in the message and I'm not letting go. It won't work. It didn't work in Jesus' day. They abandoned him. Paul's day, they abandoned him. Our day. So you have to take a statement like that, and instead of jumping up and down and thinking, oh, I'm going to hide from it, I'm going to challenge it. No, find out where he's getting it from. How can he say, without a cloud, what does he mean by without a cloud? There really is no message. Well, what he means is the cloud is made by a rocket. Well, where does he get that from? What is it based on? Well, it's based on McDonald's reporting that he hinted that it could be a rocket, and that McDonald said he would write a final report, and probably around the writing of this book, he hadn't discovered it yet. He didn't realize that McDonald did write a final report. Have I told you that yet? Okay, we'll get into that in a minute. But maybe this author didn't realize that, so he might have had... He has to eat his words, unfortunately, like a chicken. Dog has to eat his vomit and so on. But he's basing on the fact that McDonald's wrote no final report. This book was written in the late 80s, I believe, or early 90s. So it was well before BTS. So this guy writes, and I've been tracking all these defectors from the message since, goodness, 30 years ago. Right? When did Brother Martin leave? Do you guys know? 30 years ago, something. A long time ago. Anyway, or Moran, sorry, Brother Moran. Martin. They're all French to me, I don't know. So I'll try to wrap this up here. It's based on the premise that McDonald had no final report. And the premise is partly connected to that. It's also based on the assumption, since he had no final report, he must have given up on the whole thing and thought it was a rocket. So there's no reason to study it because it was a rocket, so I'm not going to write a final report. This is what they say. This is what they're feeding people. This is old stuff, saints. Give me a break. Out with the report already. Stick it out there. Let everybody read it. What's wrong with people? It's a little bit hard to read, I got to tell you. You need to have a PhD. But so what? It's only fair to put all the information out there, not what you'd want to put out, so it looks good. It's so much misinformation, it's not even funny. So, now you know. Based on that, all right, so what do we know? We know that if McDonald did not write his final report, then maybe he gave up on the idea because it was a rocket as far as he's concerned. He doesn't care anymore. He's on to other things like chasing UFOs. But the fact of the matter is, late in 1964, McDonald wrote a final report that he spent a whole year and a half on, figuring out what rocket fuels could persist at 43 kilometers. You tell me what he was thinking about when he was figuring all that out. What was he trying to figure out? He's trying to write his final report. And he writes it. And he wrote it in 1964, late in the year. This is amazing. In that report, and I ended up drawing a graph that anybody can look at and it makes sense, it shows the level that rocket fuels can persist as a cloud into the atmosphere before they no longer can persist. There's like a cutoff line. All the rocket fuels in this Thor rocket are cut off. They don't make it to 43 kilometers. Hallelujah. They don't make it. The only thing that could possibly make it is kerosene, which would have been in the main body, which was considered the second portion of the first portion is the top, and then you have the bottom part. All right, so there was kerosene, but the amount of kerosene is so small. It's a small rocket. It was simply launching a camera that was going to float out there as a satellite so you could spy on the Russians or the Soviet Union. Interesting stuff. It's called a KH-4 camera or a spy camera. And here's what I read in a report done by the Wizards of Langley. This is the part that just shocks me. Wow. And it's so funny because it's written in everything. Every report is talking about this. This is normal practice. The report that's not here, but the report that this is based on, that came as official as we can get from Vandenberg, was that the rocket was veering off course. You see, when they shoot up a rocket, they shoot it slightly over the Pacific Ocean. That way it gives them some time to get rid of it before it goes over land. But if that thing starts veering off course, the only thing that's really off course would simply be it's heading toward land. So the thing is veering off course, and they had a very specific way to make it stop, because what the rocket is relying on its first when it takes off is these three booster engines they added to it. And these booster engines are firing away, and then the main engine's firing away. But what they did is they detonated a booster to cause the rocket to tilt toward the Pacific Ocean. In other words, they don't need to detonate the entire rocket. That's just overboard. They simply need it to go for a swim. And that's what I've got here in this report. In one instance, a KH-4 launch on February 28th ended with the destruction of the Thor booster. Twice the Agena wound up in the Pacific rather than in outer space. There was no huge mega atomic bomb explosion that created this huge cloud. They simply busted up one of the 3 foot high, very short booster rockets. They detonated it. So if that obviously shut off, the whole entire rocket just tilted and went into the Pacific Ocean. Now we have a real serious problem. Where's this big cloud coming from? It can't be coming from that. Let's say that we misunderstood all these reports and they blew up the whole rocket. It comes back to McDonald's report as supported by these other six scientists. It could never exist at that height for any length of time. W.L. Webb in 1965, really respected meteorologist and physicist, said that it should be noted that a major breakdown in the circumpolar westerly circulation did occur in the winter storm period of 1962 to 1963. All the way into March the winds that normally blow from the west and go toward the east turned around in the Atlantic Ocean at 43 kilometers and headed east, going as high as 100 miles per hour. Sorry, going west. The winds that normally go that way changed, and it's a very weird, they call it a quasi-something breakdown. It doesn't normally happen during the winter. Everything's blowing toward the east. Turned around and was blowing west up to the time when this cloud shows up. In some ways, this could actually be more of a miracle than you could imagine, because it looked like it was just floating along in the wind. But it could very well have been going crosswind. That kind of gives it a life of its own. So all these guys wrote these reports on the direction of the wind, on the timing it would take, and then, you know, these others. What I've read, and I'll wrap this up right now, listen, it's irrational to deny all of these men's writings. We can't shoot all the messengers, can we? You know, how do we bury this stuff? I remember one time they had a funny video on the website making fun of the, you know, egg-shaped car. Remember that? And it just was tweet, making funny pictures, and you watch the video, and they clipped Brother Branham's voice, and he kept saying, I'm a clip, false prophet, and it showed all these bubbly, funny-looking egg-shaped cars, and making a joke about there being a driverless egg-shaped car, and then Google comes out and says, oh yeah, we've got 200 of them on our plaza up at Google headquarters, and we're about to put a bunch out on the roads. And then all of a sudden that video disappeared. It's very strange. I wanted to send a letter. Could you put that video up again? I got entertainment from that. Where did it go? But see, you got to start killing even your own messengers if they don't give a good report. Constant pressure charts, rosin sound data, radio sound data, Stratospheric Meteorological Research Projects, the National Science Foundation, Atomic Energy Commission, U.S. Navy. I've been through all these websites. If you're going to do the research, you better get busy. Stratospheric chart series, synoptic charts, radar plots, Langley Research Center, meteorological and geo-astrophysical abstracts, 1950 to 1969. Brother Elijah, are you crazy? What are you doing all that for? Because it's fun. It's not really fun, to be honest with you. It's not really fun, but listen, if somebody is going to come across with some kind of a claim or charge, they need to know it's irrational. It's just as irrational for someone to try to claim to be a Christian, and really, even if you're not, to say that they're, you know, there was no fire in the bush, or that Moses. I mean, what evidence do you and I have that there was a fire in the bush? The only evidence we have that there was a fire in the bush that Moses met is the baptism of the Holy Ghost you're experiencing. That, in the end, that's the only thing. The baptism of the Holy Ghost proves to you that Jesus did live and die and rose again. And the resurrection is proven not just by the fact that there were witnesses who testified of it. We got that in writing. So we do believe it for that reason. But we also believe it because we experience it. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit proves the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that all the prophets that spoke of him were right, including Moses. So therefore, we trust that the miracles Moses did must have been right, and we believe that he must have met a fire out of the burning bush. I mean, it all comes back. Everything you're experiencing today is vindicating every single thing written in this Bible. Vindicates it, proves it. Hallelujah. Russian scientist from 1952, Kosostekov, he wrote Noctilucent Clouds in a book called Noctilucent Clouds. Clouds cannot exist in an area called exclusion region. Schilling, another great scientist, wrote something called The Forbidden Regions for the Formulation of Clouds in a Planetary Atmosphere, Journal of Geophysics. And that was written in 1964. S. Peterson, another professor, 1958, agreed with this research. Ozonospheric warm layer is reported in another report done by several scientists. The saturation vapor pressure, total pressure, introduction to meteorology, speaking about the fact that the pressure there is at such a level that clouds cannot exist. They can form, but they quickly dissipate. That's a fun report to read. Anybody here want to read it? McDonald's final report, the Journal of Geophysics, Physical Science. You can go look at it. I've got it. We've got another one by Vance E. Moyer, Water Clouds in the Upper Terrestrial Atmosphere, 1965. He cites McDonald's report. So these scientists are not going to cite a cuckoo. They're not going to take his report and then put it in their report and say, well, we know he was a nutcase, but anyway, we still believe it. No, it doesn't work that way. He was a real, genuine scientist hired by the University of Tucson, Arizona. Amen. I don't think they hire bozos. So you can't, they're not going to be able to, anyway, again, if they want to downplay him, they're going to have to downplay all these people. Geophysical Research is a magazine or a book. Professor F. Bitter, along with Professor G. Fiocco, good Italian name. And in their writing, they said, at those heights, no condensation of water vapor is possible, 40 to 70 kilometers. They also cite McDonald's report. Another guy, G. Grams, an upper terrestrial atmosphere. And then you got Professor S. Carr cites McDonald's report in 1986. And all the way through, you'll find other scientists throughout the years that keep on citing that report. Very fascinating. Saints, what does it come down to? There's a scripture that says, who has believed our report? Not very many. And then to try to use, you know, the world of science to try to disprove something, it's absolutely irrational to refute it. You're going to have to refute the scientists. You're going to have to refute all the known now laws of the atmosphere, which God created, he made. You just can't do it. These pictures of clouds that they want to show you are corkscrews. They're not toroidal. I can't hardly say that word. They're not donut-shaped. They are corkscrews. They are at 70 kilometers or higher. Most of the pictures are 80-something kilometers. That's a totally different story up there. It's much colder. Ice and crystals can form, but when you're right above that ozone layer, it is, they're calling it an exclusion region for a reason. It excludes the possibility for chemical or water or any other type of clouds to exist there. The fact that there was a cloud existing there, and by several reports, it was there for over an hour, not just a half an hour. Some military guys were flying in airplanes, and they saw it for a lot longer. And they said they saw it from 6:30 to 7:30 for a whole hour. It was there, and since it started at 6:10, they must have been looking at that thing for everybody all included for an hour and 20 minutes. That thing was real. It was, as McDonald said, it shouldn't be there. It shouldn't have been there. As the director of meteorology in the University of Danbury that I met with personally, and I talked to him about this information, he said, that's a phenomena. I can't explain it. I can't call it a vortex. I don't know what to call that thing. He threw up his hands, and he says, I don't know what that is. Because it was God. Amen. It's God again. And he's there. And they say, but Brother Elijah, how do we know? You know, how do we know? Okay, so let's say that it is God. But isn't it kind of weird that, you know, Brother Branham made a statement about, that he was under that cloud and all this stuff. Listen, if there was a hole in the ozone layer, which is at 30 kilometers, and it was above Arizona, if it was above Flagstaff, everybody would simply report there's a hole in the ozone layer above Arizona, even above the United States. It's high enough up, you just, that hole in the ozone layer is sitting there, and it's moving. So it's the whole United States is under it. Brother Branham made a statement, he was under that cloud, that can't be true. Listen, saints, it's irrational to say that he wasn't under the cloud. It's irrational. You say, well, how is that even possible? All right, you have your Bible. We're going to read a scripture, and then we're going to have a communion service. 1 Corinthians 10. That puts us really close to 11, where we're going to read for communion. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Let's see who's irrational. The believer who believes Paul's words, or somebody who's going to start to use go against the law of non-contradiction. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, ignorant. Isn't that wonderful? Paul's trying to get rid of ignorance. You know, Satan doesn't destroy us. We don't destroy us. Ignorance does. Lack of knowledge, people perish. I don't want you to be ignorant, unaware, that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. And we understand they all passed through the sea, but isn't it a little bit strange? How do we figure out a way to understand or believe from everything we read about the cloud in the book of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and so on? How do we understand, how is it possible for 2 million people to all be under a cloud? Because Paul, the apostle, gets it. If that cloud is in charge, if it's running the show, if it's leading the people, you're under the cloud. I don't care where you're at. You could be at the tail end with the mixed multitude, and you can't even see the cloud. It's so far up there. But you're following the guy who's following it. You're still under the cloud. All 2 million are under the cloud. Can you say amen? And if that's not strange enough, how about verse 2? It gets even stranger. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, now I feel like Paul's being irrational here. No, he's not being irrational. He's speaking about supernatural things, spiritual things. Brother Ram said he was under the cloud. He was so far south from there, he wasn't even near it. We don't even know what day. The days are all mixed up. Dates, times, people, places. You're going to find that in the Bible too. Daniel's over here praying, and his angels are way over somewhere else fighting each other, trying to get to him. If you look at the distance of the nearest mountain peak of where Daniel was, it was like miles away. So we might have a problem with Daniel's testimony, but the angel made it very clear. Look, as soon as you started praying, I was on my way, but I had to fight with the jurisdiction angel that runs that kingdom, because Satan has angels running his kingdoms. And I have to get permission. I can't just plow through. We have a system here. I've got to get permission. And it's a word war. That's why when you're praying, saints, sometimes you're praying and you get distracting thoughts coming in your mind because you're doing spiritual battle and the devil's throwing junk at you. He's trying to get you to not think and get you off. But you got to stay on it because you're fighting a supernatural battle with wickedness in high places against evil rulers of high places. And you are seated in Christ in high places, heavenly places. Amen. You are wearing the entire armor of God, praying in the Spirit. Yes, you're going to have distractions to keep you from it, but keep on praying. And how many here could say, hallelujah, this is an amazing thing to be reading right here. They are all under the cloud. Not just Moses, but all of them. Saints, I'm under the cloud. Amen. Brother Elijah, you are under a cloud. What's going on with you? Not a cloud, the cloud. Now, everybody's under some cloud. I'm just under the cloud. The difference. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud. How does that work? Doesn't matter. Whatever they were going through is bringing out a spiritual, scriptural truth, which the Apostle Paul continues on to share with us how it works. If God calls a leader, he calls the people being led too. If that authority is going to enwrap the leader, that authority is going to enwrap the people. We're part of it. That's why I can stand on this. I believe this. I'm under the same exact authority that was given out. It doesn't make me a prophet. It doesn't make me God's messenger of the age. Neither, none of us, it does that. But it would be irrational to try to say that he was not under the cloud when he was. It's just, it'd be just as irrational to say that the 2 million Israelites were not under the cloud. They could not have all been baptized in the cloud. Too bad, too late. The apostle said it, who was also a prophet, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to say it, and it's a revelation, and it's the truth, and I believe it. How many here believes it with all your heart? And I still believe it today, what God has done in our day. Do you believe it? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's just shocking. They have to take this down. The driverless car, they got to take it down. I don't blame them for taking it down. How could somebody in 1933, even in 1965 or 57, when you read the first one, maybe it's even earlier, 54, I think it is. How does this guy say this? How can he say this stuff? I was leaving my home and I saw a vision. I saw the end time coming. I witnessed the Second World War involving Germany, Italy, Russia, and the United States. Seven events that would happen before the coming of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, after this world war is over, it will come to pass that science will progress and greatly increase. Sounds a lot like Daniel. But Daniel shut up the words of the seal of the book until the end time. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall increase. That's Daniel chapter 12. Knowledge, technology shall increase. Man is going to be so smart till he'll invent so many great things, especially in the mechanical world. They will constantly streamline the automobile until cars develop more and more into the shape of an egg. It's interesting. He said he had just finished dedicating his 1933 Ford. And God gives him a vision that ends up talking about cars. He said they will constantly streamline the automobile until cars develop more and more into the shape of an egg. He said, look at the Volkswagen Beetle. That kind of looked egg-shaped, don't you think? Gives you an idea of the egg shape he's thinking about. He says, and finally, in the last days, they'll invent the perfect automobile that looks exactly like an egg. Anybody have a picture of a Google car? That doesn't look like an egg that hasn't been cracked yet. It looks like an egg to me. Brother Tom getting cracked up over there. He said, this car will not require a driver or a steering wheel. Aha! False prophet. They have to have steering wheels. Every state and federally mandated these driverless cars must have a steering wheel. Well, that's fine. Just wait a little bit. They're getting rid of it. It's almost done. They're going to get approval. There will be no steering wheel. It's a done deal. These guys will get what they want. They have no idea. The prophet is not influencing what will happen in the future. He simply saw it. That's what a prophecy is. It'll be controlled by some other power, like remote control or radar control. Pretty close. GPS and so on. These cars will have some kind of steering outfit that the passengers don't have to touch. It'll drive itself. It'll be built for safety. I can say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. So far, so good. Too bad we weren't investing, people. We could all be rich, but we're leaving here, so we don't need the money. This trip is a free one, guys. You don't have to pay for this one. Someone already paid. Jesus, our Lord. He says here, there'll be something on the bumpers that'll cause them to avoid hitting other cars or having wrecks. It's all right there, right on the bumper. All around it. LIDAR, communicating, cross-communicating. These cars will avoid each other. It's incredible. You should look at these cars. They're very interesting. It'll control the speed of the car and cause it to slow down and speed up. These automobiles will take you anywhere you want to go except heaven. I had to throw that in there. I know Brother Benham didn't say it, so forgive me. But sounds like an advertisement for one of those cars. This would be fun, right? I've got the perfect advertisement for you. I want you to put this on. Apple just ordered 1 million of them from China, and they're coming over soon. So, Apple, you need this. This is a great commercial for you. These automobiles will take you anywhere you want to go. Now, here's the part where the hair should stand up on the back of your neck. You ready for this? You'll just set your destination like you dial your phone. Saints, this is ridiculous. You get your phone out and you go, app, whatever, Uber, Uber, Google. I don't know what they're going to call it. Who knows? Hit it. Restaurant. Two passengers. Done. The car pulls up. They're going to set it up in a way that people can have a little charging station at the end of their driveway, because people are going to get rid of their cars. Cars are going to disappear. Taxi business is gone. One of the greatest financial gurus I know of is Warren Buffett. And Warren Buffett has always said, I always thank God for all my investments and thank him twice for Geico. He's always said that. As soon as Geico went public, he bought. And he's made out. And he says, I always thank God twice for Geico. And he chuckles. And the other day, a year and a half ago, he said, I cry now for Geico. And they said, why? He says, I got to get rid of it. There will be no more automobile insurance. He saw it. He sees it coming. Driverless cars. Who's going to want to keep paying thousands of dollars a year on taxes, on insurance, on the possibility of dying, you know, and all that other stuff that you get to go and deal with, on everything else? You can get rid of it. You don't have to have it. And people are going to dump it. The car industry doesn't have a clue what's about to hit them. But it's coming. And these cars can be parked in your neighbor's yard, getting charged all night, and you'd go, blah, 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 and it just pulls out of their driveway and pulls in yours. You could say, I'd like to have Domino's pizza, right, Kurt? Brother Kurt? Domino's pizza. Car goes, Domino's, thank you. Drives to your house, and there's your pizza, nice and hot. We're going to be living in Ubertopia. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come as travail upon a woman. That's pretty powerful, don't you think? Just like dialing your phone and the car will take you there. In this vision, I saw this car with plastic windshield going down the road with a family inside playing games. These cars will be invented. And by the way, they're saying the new cars coming out that are going to be these cars are basically entertainment systems on wheel. They're basically your cell phone on a wheels. You're not even going to need your cell phone in the car anymore. It's going to cross-communicate and take care of. As soon as you get in, it's going to recognize who you are. The only thing it's missing is the mark on your forehead. Sorry, that was a little weird, but feels a little that way, doesn't it? You just get in your car, and it will know who you are, and it will. You can just speak to it. Put on your favorite music. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Boom, here it comes. Not that version, please. I don't need to hear that rock and roll stuff. All right, so he goes, and this just is how he winds this up. He says, the cars will be invented and on the road before the end time. In this vision, I saw the car with a plastic windshield and family playing games. These cars will be invented and on the road before the end time. This is thus saith the Lord. I'm believing this part, we don't see it yet, but if everything else, that's about 80%. We got 20% left. Is on the money. What about this? These cars will be invented and on the road before the end time. I was thinking about getting one of those cars and driving up to Canada. I need to go to BC anyway and visiting some key people. Say, hey, I want to take you for a ride in my new car. But being respectful, I really hope people will turn their hearts back to the Lord like some others have been doing, realizing their fault. Folly. He said, these cars will be invented and on the road before the end time, just before the coming of the Lord and the rapture. Soon after that, there will be a total annihilation of the United States. Well, you know what comes after that, right? Because that's really vision five. Six is a woman president. He said there'll be a woman president. I haven't compiled all those yet, but the woman president one's very interesting. And I'll just throw this out you so you can go look at it. But he says a woman president could be the Catholic Church behind a man and not be a woman. But man, saints, we're getting awful close to a woman. And it will still maybe be the Catholic Church behind the woman. So who knows? Here's the thing. He says it'll be that woman that ultimately causes the seventh one to be fulfilled. She'll bring destruction on America. I think I felt like we had someone who was about trying to do that. You know? Level the playing field. Saints, let's just ask God to bless us in our time of communion. We're not going to have foot washing after, saints, so we'll do that next time. You know that we do that every now and then, so keep that in mind. Let's just pray, and then we'll have Brother Tom get the victuals. Father God, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come in our own name. We don't come in our own authority. We don't have any. But we come in the name of the only man who was God in a man, who came to earth and dwelled among us. He connected to us. We were able to connect with you. And Lord, we know it was you, simply you becoming man, that we could have the possibility of becoming sons and daughters of God. We were meant to be that, but sin barred us from it, and then Jesus made a way. Lord, we just pray your blessing now as we turn the service over to communion, that we would understand that real communion is not us communing with each other, even though there is a fellowship that we get to enjoy when we all partake of the same body, bleeding body, word, the bread. And Lord, we thank you for that. And but Father, we understand that the real communion is the communion we get to experience in your word, the communion we experience when revelation strikes our heart. May we be stimulated by revelation, Lord God, and may your word, which is the reality of eating your flesh, may it heal our bodies, and may your spirit heal our minds and keep us safe. Set us free for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. How many here desires to be set free? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hallelujah. And we're just going to begin at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. How many understands what that means, right? The Holy Spirit, new covenant. In his blood, the Spirit would be broken and given out to you and I, you and me. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. And that's what we're doing. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Hallelujah. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Simply believers who are lacking discernment. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, and this means love, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. For if anyone be hungry, let him eat at home, lest he come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. I guess people were coming hungry and they were just grabbing piles of the broken bread and eating it like their meal, and drinking half a glass of wine or something. So that's not what it is here. We have a real respect for these. Though they are elements symbolic of the very flesh of the Lord Jesus, which he gave for us, broke, allowed it to be broken, and the very blood that he shed for us. Amen. That's what it's telling us. We're partaking of it. But I want to say that according to the prophet of God, that when you take this communion, if you need healing, you can be healed. If you need deliverance, you can have that. People could be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, because you're taking the symbols in such a respect for the reality must take place as well. So be prepared for that.